As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent Jesus to us that we might live, and just seal the truths of what that means in our lives, on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Leona Helmsby was a successful businesswoman. Born in 1920, she married Henry Helmsby and helped him build a real estate empire to the tune of $5 billion. But she was hated by her employees. She hated paying people. She actually earned the title the Queen of Mean. She refused to pay a builder $8,000, commonly withheld payments from contractors, despite spending a fortune on luxuries for herself. Her attitude was summed up by her comments: "We don't pay taxes, only the little people pay taxes." Eventually, her attitudes caught up with her. They were caught spending $4 million of company funds on their home, and she was sentenced to 4 years jail. But this type of attitude doesn't just get its comeuppance now some of the time. And it's only some of the time that it gets punishment or comeuppance now. But it's totally unwelcome in the kingdom of God. Those who hold to it will be left outside, subject to God's wrath. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount makes clear. The people who God rewards with membership of his kingdom are those who desire it above everything, who don't wallow in selfishness or pride, but want to know more of God and his kingdom, to seek his kingdom, to seek his character, to seek his values now. The passage that we looked at starts in verse 1, where it reads, "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." There's several things to notice here. Firstly, this seems to be drawing allusions to Moses. Moses received the Ten Commandments, the instructions on how to relate to God, on Mount Sinai. Here, Jesus is making clear the values of God's kingdom. He's clarifying the law, making clear that the law's not just simply intended as a set of rules, but was speaking of how to live in relationship with God, and therefore its deeper meaning. And this will be particularly obvious later in the Sermon on the Mount. Secondly, Jesus is looking to teach his disciples. There's a crowd around who want to hear what he has to say. But he's seated, and it's his disciples he's talking to. His disciples come to him, and then he begins to teach. And what he does is put across what God looks for in people. At the start of the sermon are what are called the Beatitudes. What God considers beautiful in people. So if you want to know how to be beautiful before God, this is the place to go. Jesus starts by saying in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He's saying those that God wants to favour are those who are looking for more spiritually, who acknowledge their need for more in their spirit and look to God to provide. It's a challenge for us. Do we really seek God to know more of him and his kingdom? Do we really desire to know God better? And are we prepared to change to do so, to represent his character more and more. Because it's people who do that that the kingdom of God belongs to. Because that's what being a Christian is about. It's about knowing and living for God, getting to know and enjoy him. And as we do that, we'll live out of it, we'll represent his character. Jesus goes on in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." He's quoting Isaiah 61. The passage, the Old Testament passage we read earlier. But he's saying those who are saddened by this world, who are wanting something better, knowing that things were created better than this, have been corrupted by man's sin, by man going his own way and rejecting and ignoring God, that's corrupted this world. And the people who desire something better, something more, will be comforted because they'll see the world as it's supposed to be. Certainly, I use it around this verse around funerals a great deal, and that's because death is one of the obvious outworkings of the problems of a fallen world. Death means that we've lost someone. We're saddened that we want something better. Death was not something we were created for, but comes from us deserting God, our going our own way. And it's in Jesus, through him dying, the one who did not go his own way, but stayed true to God, we're offered the comfort of restored relationship with God. The comfort that things will be better when God's kingdom comes in full. The comfort that we're now part of that kingdom. Jesus' kingdom now. And can enjoy the benefits of peace with God, that we're one of his people, so he'll protect us, look after us now, and yet we can expect so much more. Because part of the expectation, the certain expectation of being one of God's people, is that we'll inherit God's kingdom. And that's where Jesus goes next. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." There's this expectation of the kingdom. The expectation that along with Jesus will inherit the earth as it's supposed to be. But this is for the meek. So what does Jesus mean by meek? Well, in 2016, Daria Gavrilova was thought to be the next big thing in Australian tennis. She was playing the Australian Open. And for the first time in a Grand Slam, she was having success. Then she came up against the 10th seed. And having won the first set 6-0, she lost the plot and eventually the match. But what particularly upset her afterwards was her behaviour. Her comment about it was, "Yee, it wasn't great, and I'm disappointed with myself. I was being a little girl. It's not acceptable. I don't know why I did that. I was terrible. I mean, I played good, but the behaviour, I've just got to learn from it." I thought it was great that she came out and admitted that she wanted to win too much and shouldn't have behaved like she did. But is that meekness? Is meekness just admitting we need to improve, as Gavrilova did then? Is meekness just admitting that we aren't up to God's standard in our behaviour, in our attitudes? That we're not even close? Or is it more than that? Well, I'm going to suggest that it clearly is more than that. That it's not just admitting we're not up to God's standard, but also that we can't fix this alone. It's very easy for us to go off and say, okay, this isn't working, I'm going to fix this. But in terms of our character, we need God to work in us, to change us, to grow the fruit of His Spirit in us, so that we can represent Him better, so we display His character more. And Jesus actually goes there in the next verse. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The people who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness will be filled. It's not something they do. It's something God does. The passive tense here is used to show God working. Here it's clear that it's God's work to provide ours with righteousness. That just as in Ephesians, Paul challenges the gathering of God's people to be filled by the Spirit. Here, God promises to fill people who really desire His righteousness, who desire to know and live out of relationship with Him. He will provide it for them. Then Jesus goes on to describe one particular characteristic of those in the kingdom. In verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Those who belong to God need to show mercy. Why? Why do we need to be merciful as the people of God? It's because we need it from God. We don't enter the kingdom because of our own righteousness, but because of Jesus's. Because Jesus died in our place to take God's wrath and rose again because of His righteousness. We share in the new life that Jesus offers, that God gives us in His mercy. But God gives us because He's merciful, not because we deserve it. So He reflects us to reflect this, to show mercy, representing Him. Now, showing mercy does not mean that we allow ourselves to be taken advantage of, that we concede everything or give everything that others ask of us. But it does mean that we treat others better than they deserve because we're treated that way by God. It means we show grace and love to them even when they don't deserve it. Because we recognize what God has done in our lives and how we don't deserve that. When I was working in the prisons in Ireland, one of the crucial things when working with prisoners, many of whom had done horrendous things, it was a sex offenders, a murderous prison, was to recognize that they were people like me, there, but for the grace of God, I could go. We're not reliant on how good we are, we're reliant on Jesus' righteousness. Therefore, we have to recognize that others can find that same righteousness, whatever they've done. We have to represent that righteousness, that mercy to them. And after saying, blessed are the pure in heart, that is, blessed are those who desire from the heart, their heart, the things of God, Jesus then goes to those who represent God's mercy to the world. Verse 9 he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. We think of peacemakers as those who bring together warring factions or arguing people and help them make peace. And the people who do that do a great thing. There are peacemakers that have come between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And it's hard work, because ultimately the people that they're negotiating with report to others, and the other people that they report to sometimes change what they'll say. But it's very hard work doing peacemaking. But even that is not the primary peace that all humankind need. The primary peace is peace with God. And the peacemakers referred to here are primarily those who represent the peace that God offers to those around them and enable others to come to God. They're those who enjoy being in relationship and at peace with Him as members of His people and represent God and His mercy to those around so they can come into the same relationship. And when we do that, we're then referred to as sons of God. Now, even today we talk about children being like their parents. But in Jesus' time, children were part of the family business. The sons would inherit it, but even before the father died, they'd be representing it. A baker's son would be a baker, a carpenter's son, a carpenter. As we've seen with many people here, a farmer's son, a farmer. And they'd be seen as representing the business in all that they did. For the people of God, God says they were to represent God and His kingdom. So they were representing and looking to inherit His kingdom. Therefore, it's very natural for the people of God to be referred to as His children. Because that's what we do. We're God's children because we represent Him and His kingdom. That's not always easy. Sometimes this comes at a cost. And that's where Jesus goes on. He says, in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now, Jesus is pretty clear. Not everyone who represents the kingdom of God will have an easy time. In fact, he goes further than that. He says, those who suffer for the kingdom of God, those who are persecuted, are blessed. Now, if you're like me, you might say, what's this? How can persecution, how can falsehood, insults be good for you? Shouldn't we just be the ones everyone speaks good of? And yet, when people do good things, is that always the case? The doctor in China who first acknowledged and wrote about the pandemic had a visit from the police and was forced to retract his all that it said. In fact, his contribution was only acknowledged by the leadership in China after he died. It wasn't that he was blessed because of it. But for Christians, Jesus says they're blessed when this happens. How can it be a good thing? How can it be good when this happens? Well, there's a couple of things that we can say on this. There's knowledge of God with us now. We're representing God, so He stands with us. And if we know we're persecuted for His sake, we're following Jesus' example for the kingdom. And in fact, Jesus goes on to mention those who have already suffered for the kingdom before He came. Continues in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, if that happens, we can take joy as we're part of the people of God. We're among those who have suffered for his kingdom. But secondly, great is our reward to come. We look forward to being with Jesus in heaven and are told to look forward to our reward there. As we enjoy heaven and earth as they were created to be, as we enjoy our inheritance, we'll have what we live for in this life. Jesus goes on to tell the disciples that as the people of God, they must represent God. It's not an option. They must do it. That they must be the salt of the earth. Now, genuine salt can't lose its saltiness. Needs a chemical transaction to do that. It's one of the most stable substances on earth. Some people have suggested Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. However, I'm going to suggest that what Jesus says here makes even more sense knowing that. In those days, salt was taken along with impure substances from some of the lakes. And sometimes, if there's a little moisture, all the salt dissolved and was gone, leaving only the other substances around. And these would get thrown out. And Jesus is suggesting here that those who do not represent the kingdom will be thrown out of it. But the genuine salt, if we're genuinely part of the people of God, we can't lose our saltiness. It's who we are. People who are members of the kingdom of God cannot but help to represent the kingdom to others. It's part of our lives. And Jesus goes on to say the same thing in a different way using light. Light's needed so that we can see. It's for everyone. If we look forward to heaven, we don't need a sun or a moon. Because Jesus, God, are a light there. But in this world, part of our role in representing him is that we provide light. We're a part of this world. We don't pull away from it because we're needed in it to provide the light of God's kingdom here. We're needed in it to spread the good news of Jesus and his mercy to those around us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. That he came so that we might live. And help us to represent him to those around us. To live for him. And to encourage others to know him. Jesus' name. Amen.